One of the things that I learned a long while ago with prophetic utterance, to the Lord delights to answer hearts that cry out to him. And I've been in meetings often, and a cry has come from a heart, perhaps a heart that hardly wanted to burst out and share their need and their cry. Before they cried, the Lord had given a prophetic word to me that was perfectly matching to their need. That's a wonderful thing. And sometimes it was afterwards. So as they cried, as they opened their heart, so the Lord opened my heart. And I was able to share something from the Lord's heart. For many of us, it takes quite a while for us to entrust ourselves to God and entrust ourselves to one another and to really open, for life shuts the bowels. You will all remember the old King James Authorized Version translation. And from time to time in the New Testament, you will see the word bowels. Bowels. It's a Greek word, of course, originally, but it has to do with the deepest parts of our inner man and capacities for compassion. It's to do with deep emotional movings. It's to do with the deep channels of the heart. And, when we move from there, when our compassions become unblocked, that's a wonderful thing. And God is able to move into us, answer us, and do things in the very deeps. I am the Lord that heals you. I am the Lord that heals you. And, I do this as you open to me. Minor thing. But I discovered, or it was discovered to me a few weeks ago, that I have glaucoma in both eyes and cataracts that need removal. Do you know, in all my life, I've never been into a hospital except to visit people. I've never needed any treatments of this and that and the other. And I'm the sort of person who tends to fall over if I'm given injections standing up. I remember in India in the early days when they used to use a big silver lady, a great big hypodermic that was stainless steel. And I would be getting something renewed, some whatever it was I was needing to keep me going in India. And I'd stand there in the line, and they'd move along the line. And by the time they got to me, I was flat on the floor. What a weak man. Aren't us men weak, ladies? But you just sort of realize how I'm going to have to let someone fiddle around with my eyes. And I don't know what they do, cut out cataracts. I haven't got a clue. How much do I know about this? But just let them do it. Just let them do it. You just got to open. And I am the Lord that healeth thee. You just got to open to him and let him do it. The deep places. The deep places. The deep places. Just got to let him do it. Just got to open. As I say, it's minor, isn't it? But my eyes, I use them all the time. I've been soaking in the scriptures today. We had guests as well and people together, but I'm thinking of this meeting. I've been thinking of tomorrow morning's meeting where I've got to preach, and I need my eyes, but I got to open them, to other hands. And you understand, but there'll be skilled hands, won't they? However they do it, and who is more skillful than God? With our souls. That wonderful to think about that. He knows how to sharply divide by his precious word, soul and spirit, and all those mysterious inward motives. I think it's a tremendous thing when you begin to give yourself over to God. We have a very dear friend, a couple down in Mexico. We hope to see them at the end of January, be with that group of people from one of the areas of Mexico. And for 3 weeks, we hope to get there. And, some people are, well, just delightful, especially some people who come to the Lord later in life. And it seems that they just want to catch up. They just want to catch up. And this couple, who are in their 60s and 70s, he's in his 70s and she's in her 60s, and she's a practicing psychologist. And in one of our meals, lovely meal, Mexican, and sit down for 2 hours with them, get ready for 2 hours. And it's lovely questions, Bernard, first meeting, the first meal. Bernard, I want to ask you a question. Why do sometimes the pastors not like me? And I said to her, "Well, do you want me to tell you the truth, my sister?" "Oh, yes, Bernard." And so I said, "Well, I think it's probably for two reasons. You are delightfully a very strong lady. And some men do not get on quite so well with strong ladies." You asked me to tell you the truth, my sister. And so that's one of the reasons, I think. The second reason is you're a psychologist. And you counsel sometimes church people. And those pastors kind of know that they've abdicated from their job. And they should be really caring for the souls of people." And I said to her, "You may not know this word, curate, but this was one of the names for God's ministers. in England a long while ago, a curate, a young curate. And it's to do, of course, obviously, it sounds like something to do with cure, doesn't it? And so we carried on like this, and I said, and of course, you know, have you ever cured anybody of their psychological problems? And I said, you know, my sister, what would you say to that? And she said, no. No, I never cured anybody. And then I said to her, but you have helped lots, haven't you? You have helped people. She said, oh yes, I know I've done that. I've helped people. And I said, you know, the pastors, you know, they know the one who can cure, Jesus. And they've abdicated, many pastors, they've abdicated to Christian counselors. They've abdicated the place of authority and gift that they have, and they should have and should be becoming those who understand souls and can bring souls to he who cures. And I want to encourage you all, you know, that Christian counselors can help. You know, I read not so much as I used to, but I've read very widely through the years. And, but I know that Jesus cures. And it's when we really open up our deeps, you know, the bowels of our hearts, the deeps, and really let him have access, he will come and heal. I am the Lord that healeth thee. It's not so much a gift he gives, it's himself. I am the Lord. The ability that people seem to have to disconnect him from a gift. You know that he wants to give himself to you. That's the essence of the gospel. And so we're talking about spiritual life, and I'd like to thank Catherine for her prayer, you know, just, you know, because she used a word in her prayer that she has a check. She had a check. So do I, my sister. You know, when I see this complexity developing of the political and the spiritual, the things of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of men, you know, and young believers getting swept along. I thank God for everything that stirs someone toward God. It's great. All things. Yeah, that's right. So, hallelujah. He uses all things. But you know, we've got to grow up in spirituality, brothers and sisters. And of course, we are doing this little series, and I'm not getting far on it, of spiritual life and spiritual gift. It's a month ago that I spoke last on it, a little bit, and it's in 1 Corinthians, you may recall. And so we're going to go back there tonight to 1 Corinthians, and I hope I can manage a step more in the matter of spiritual life and spiritual gifts. So I will start you again, and I'm back in Paul's use of the word spiritual. And I'd like to take you into chapter 2 and then the first verse or two of chapter 3, just to begin with. And I may be repeating myself here, but when Paul is writing to this church, he says that essentially they are, verse 1 of chapter 3, they are carnal. Your version might say carnal. Or it may say men of the flesh. Men of the flesh. Might say that. Which comes from the Greek word sarkinos, men of the flesh. That's who he's writing to. He said he wished that they were pneumaticos. I wish I could address you as spiritual men. Pneumaticos, those of the spirit. And if you back up to chapter 2, and at the end of that chapter, and you'll find verse 14, and he describes my version, the one I happen to have in my hand, says the unspiritual man. But your version might say the natural man. And he is the psychikos, the man of the soul. Man of the soul. The psychic man. That's using the word psychic without that occultish connotation, just a general. He's still in the natural ways of thinking. So there in the compass of a handful of verses, Paul talks about three kinds of men. A spiritual man, a natural man, and a carnal man. And these essentially are sources from which a person lives. There are multitudes that you will meet, and you're meeting them every day, and the source from which they live is their natural gifting, their natural aptitude, their natural mind, their natural thought, the accumulation of their education. And that's where they live from, affected by their culture, Chinese culture, in the case of our Malaysian brothers and sisters tonight, or this morning for them, it's early morning for them now, or American culture, naturally, you know, we do things this way. We do things that way. We do things the other way. You know, the natural culture that we live in and the educational system. And of course, it's natural that our children graduate and then they go to college and then they graduate. And it's natural that we do it this way. And so this accumulation, living from that natural source and living from the natural source of our, let's say, our extrovert personality, where our soul is extrovert or it's introvert. A man said to me last night at the end of the meeting, he said, "I don't know whether you're an introvert." He said, but I'm an introvert, and and this is where he was living from. That's what he said to me. And it's that place from which he made his judgments. And, isn't it amazing? The natural man. And then you've got this carnal man, this, and he, Paul actually said and uses this word carnal. It seems to be derogatory because these were people who had begun in the spirit, but somehow had left the spirit and had gone down into their flesh. So they were, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were squabbling, they were fighting, they were had gotten into pride. They were saying, chapter 4, that they were kings, and Paul says, I wish you did rule. You don't even have the capacity, it seems, to rule over yourself and your own greed and ambition to be something and your pride. And so he's very gentle, but he's very clear. And they seem to have gotten into this idea that they could make great judgments, so that, for instance, they were indulging a sinner in their midst, and they had never dealt with him properly. You can read about that in chapter 5. And so somehow their spiritual birth had not fructified even into young personhood in Christ, but somehow they were just living in their flesh. And you may all remember, of course, that in the Galatian letter, chapter 5, in the famous chapter about the fruit, the harvest of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Paul actually says that the Galatian Christians, you began in the spirit. Are you made perfect in the flesh? Getting into some sort of legalistic position. And he says, those who live in the spirit, you know it well, says the works of the flesh are these, and the fruit of the spirit are these. Flesh and spirit are sources from which Christians can live. They can go back into the flesh, into being carnal, which will foster pride. It will foster criticism. You'll go back into the analysis, well, Paul's better than Apollos, or Apollos suits me better than Paul. Paul's speech is a bit worse. All these things are in the Corinthian epistle. And some will say, now Peter's much better. He's a much more practical man, and he suits me really well. And so the carnal heart cannot hear from anyone except their special kind, the one that suits them. They are first. And Paul writes so clearly about this. And so he's not happy with them. But he says there, I can't talk to you as spiritual ones. So I've had to treat you like babies. Is that what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3? Verse 2 of that chapter, he says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet, you are not ready, for you're still of the flesh. Out of the flesh, that's the place where you're living from. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? That's where you're living from. The little word ek, out of, is down there. And you're behaving like ordinary men. That's stunning. For one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely men? This language, I should be not merely a man. I shouldn't be living merely like a man, like other men. If I put it politically, thinking Democrat, thinking Republican, thinking this, merely a man, merely a man, getting all mad and crazy for the Crimson Tide. You know, college team down here in Alabama. And, you know, if Auburn win, a lot of you don't know anything about that, and I have only learned about it in the last 20 years, you know. And I learned that college ball is so important in Alabama because it doesn't have one of those high teams where they get crazy money. What's that called? I've forgotten that league, where they have the Super Bowl and all that stuff. They don't have one in. So college ball is so important. And people get, you know, there are two leaders in one of the churches we go to here. Ha! And you know what I did? I found in a shop. It was in a thrift shop. Hazel tells me, a brand new Auburn hat, you know, baseball cap, and a brand new Crimson Tide hat. It's the other team. So I bought them both these hats, and I gave them as presents. The Crimson Tide hat I gave to the Auburn's leader who supports Auburn, who went to Auburn. And the Auburn hat I gave, what they did with them afterwards, I don't know. These two brothers, but I'm sure they probably swapped, you know. But I did, I did it because I'm a naughty boy sometimes, you know, but just trying to stir them a little bit. But you understand what I'm saying. This partiality, you think as men. You're merely men. You and I are to be much more. Now, he's going to apply this further on in very serious ways. And I'm making much of it. But we have got to learn the culture of our kingdom. We've got to become spiritual. We've got to grow up. Teach me, Lord, thy ways. So I'm going now to the chapters that particularly deal with church life, gifts of the Spirit. I'm going now to chapter 12, 13, 14. I'm going there. But I have to go to chapter 11 first. And I have to enter, just touch chapter 10. But I'll go to the end of 14 first. All right, so I'm going to the end of chapter 14 first. And I'm going to make a discovery there. And God, I'm in the 33rd verse of chapter 14. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's concluding a great long section about church life. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Their meetings were anything but peaceful places. There was din in their meetings, the din of people speaking in tongues all at once. There was the confusion of them sitting down to eat food and in their little coteries with their favourite friends. Almost certainly the meetings would have been some in Corinth in the house of one or two wealthy people. And that had degraded into them sitting down and having agape feast, love feast, and it would have become a shambles where some of them who had the money for alcohol were drunk as they ate their meal with their chosen friends, probably the wealthier side of the church. Maybe the house owner, maybe his, and the slaves, those who came from a slave background, were sitting. You can say to me, is this right? Yes, at the end of chapter 11, another occasion we'll read it, that they were divided from one another in their little pockets. You see this happening in churches today. A clique. A click in a church. And this is carnal, this is awful, and it brings discontent. And Paul is trying to correct these things. And he draws to an end of this section, talking about church life practically, and it's the most important part of the New Testament that talks about the practical life of a church. And he says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You haven't got it, you Corinthians. You've been rattling on in tongues. Your meetings are disorderly. You're having these love feasts and you're abusing one another by your cliquishness. This is around today, I'm sorry to say. And he says this, so I'm in the middle of verse 33 now, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silence, my version says. Possibly the better translation is should be not so much the silence, but much more be in order. It's to do with upatasso. It's to do with being in subjection, being in their place. The actual Greek word has nothing really to do with noise and silence, but much more to do with being in a proper order. The women should keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate. Subordinate. Just subordinate. There's an order in God's church, as even the law says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. What we might say, what about the ladies who haven't got a husband? But we should ask that question. So there's an element here that is to do with most people were married in those days. So the only unmarrieds wouldn't have been many, and many of them have been widows. But anyway, the main thing he's wanting to say in these verses is not so much about silence, but more about being in a proper order with the male, the female. Now, some of you will know that there is a lady in this country where I now am, and she has a prominent ladies' ministry and has become quite famous, quite famous. She happens to be a member of a certain denomination, or was. And in that denomination, no woman was allowed to preach on a Sunday morning. It was policy for years and years. Sent a long, long while. But she gradually fermented trouble because I'll never forget when I first heard her a little bit. My wife heard her. My wife wouldn't listen to her. You could hear the insubjection in her voice. And I knew that one day she would be lifted up in pride, and she has fermented a split in that large denomination because she's insisting and has found a way to preach on a Sunday morning in the church against the policy of that church. It's a sad thing. There's another lady that I know. Of course, she's passed on now, and some of you will probably remember she wrote books. And there was a tone in her voice. She had a husband. Her husband was killed in Ecuador. And she came back and went through with God through things very difficult. And she wrote, and the gifting that God had given her began to emerge greatly. You can listen to her to this day on podcasts every day. And there's a submission in her voice. And she preaches. She's far from silent. She teaches. She's far from silent. But in her voice, in her heart, there was an embrace that God had set an order in place between male and female. 2 weeks ago, I took this wedding. It was a privilege. It was a privilege to me. I don't take weddings in the normal, formal way. You know, I just move through things as God enables me. And you know what the girl said? And I make this a voluntary thing. In the vows, she said, to love him, to cherish him, to obey him. And at that point, I said to everybody, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what she said? What she vowed? What a thing in our day for her to say this. That's all I said about her. And then I put my hands on the shoulder of her husband and I said, What a responsibility for you. To be such a man and such a head of the house that you are someone to whom she can trust herself and know that you won't crush her. So I emphasized not what she had said, but what she had said, the responsibility that it laid upon him. Amen. To be a head of a house. For elders to be heads in the church. You know. And this is, of course, I'm wanting to bring things out. It's a shame, he says, for a woman to speak in church. That's how he finishes in that verse 35. They're painful verses to some, but they don't mean anything unkind remotely. Then Paul says, verse 36, what? Did the word of God originate with you? It's very clear that in the church there in Corinth, there was an abuse of egalitarianism between male and female that was loosing things most wrong, and the meetings were filled with what was improper. What? Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? You're beginning a new thing, are you? A new idea? If anyone thinks, verse 37, that he is a prophet, and here's your word again, or spiritual, anyone thinks, I don't know if you just notice something, that it seems the Corinthian church, it says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet, it's the masculine who maybe had been being irresponsible toward the ladies. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Amazing words for Paul. If you're spiritual, maybe these men, in their carnality, was throwing overboard this appropriate thing that Paul had taught in the midst, that has its roots back in God's creation of man and woman, and in the beginnings. As I said to those young people and all the wedding party on the practice night, you understand that as we come to the vows, you know, one of the things I'm going to ask is, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And of course, it will be the father of the bride that brings the bride up. And of course, father was there. I said to him, you know, and we were practicing. We were, you know, everyone was, there was a funness about the time. And I said, are you really confident to give your daughter, this firstborn daughter of yours? Are you confident? Are you confident in that young man that's standing up here? up the steps with me. Are you confident down there as you've brought your daughter? Are you confident? You loved her, your daughter. You cared for your daughter. You've protected your daughter. You've watched over your daughter. You've taken time with your daughter. You've nourished your daughter all these years, 23, 24 years. Are you content? Are you confident to give her to this man, this young man up here? Are you sure? And of course, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And of course, he said, I do. And he walked up the steps with his daughter. And as I, and he gave his daughter to this man in utter confidence that he would take care of her. You get these things, you get these pictures, you get the, this is not willy-nilly, this is not casual, this is Christian marriage, this is not a game, this is something real. Amen. And so on the wedding day, but in the practice time, I said to them all, now everything. It's the father had been taking care of this girl. Now it's husband who's going to take care of her. He's the first one I shall ask. So and so, so and so, so and so. Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in riches or in poverty. And keep you only unto her as long as you both shall live, or until Jesus comes again. And he said, I will do so gladly. Gladly. Taking the responsibility first. To gather this woman. Husbands, think of these things, my brethren. I must think of these things. I must think of these things, though we've been married 55 years already. But amen, I must think of these things. And you realize the sweetness of God's ways. It's the command of the Lord. It's the command of the Lord. And this is how he finishes the section about church life. He finishes with male-female relationships and in their proper order. And then he says, and this is the last verse, he says, verse 39, so my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, and all, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, this is how he finishes the section about church life. Those that are spiritual recognize things. Now, go to the beginning of the section, which is verse 2 of chapter 11, about life in the churches. Wherever do you think he begins? So he ends the section with male, female in order. He begins the section, whatever would you expect of this? Verse 2. Chap, this is the beginning of the section. I commend you because you remember me in everything. and maintain the traditions, even as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a woman is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. I won't go any further at this point. Isn't that lovely? God's order. Let's begin at the end of that trio of statements. I want you to understand this. Okay. First of this of the trio, second of the trio, third of the trio. Right there is the head of Christ is God. Head of Christ is God. I would ask you this question. And you will give me, I know, the right answer. Is Christ and God, are they equal? Are they utterly equal? And of course, I notice one head nod, yes. And all our heads should nod, yes. Is Christ inferior to the Father? No. Is he subject to the Father?
Yes.
Is he insulted by that subjection to the Father? No. No. Is he belittled by it? No. Is he delighted by it? Has the Father ever failed him? Has the Son ever failed the Father? Has the Father, have they not been in sweet harmony in their eternal life by the Spirit? Sweet harmony. Amen. Amen. And you begin to think like this. This is Paul's spiritual understanding. He had seen this. He was a man soaked in the Old Testament scripture. He knew that God had made the male and female from the beginning. He knew exactly in detail how the woman had come forth from the man. You know, there is a way in which I can tell what kind of husband you are by looking at your wife. Because in a way, you men, you husbands, are making your wives. Some men are cruelly dealing with their wives. They are cruelly, with words, belittling wives. And the wife, you know, they're tamed. What was Mr. Shakespeare? The taming of the shrew. What an unfortunate, you know, but he hit things sometimes. Well, often. But anyway, that's by the by. But I just want you to think about Christ and God. Equal, but different. God is Father and Jesus is not. Jesus is Son. And oh, the bliss of being the Son of God. I wonder if my wife, who happens to be sitting a few feet away from me, And she won't have fallen asleep with me talking about these things. And I wonder if she, well, I wonder if she has felt safe under, to use Doreen's word earlier, covering. Whether I have taken away from her concerns that she might have had through long years and borne them myself happily. And have I given her room to do those things in which she delights, to fulfill that role and ministry that the Lord has given her? Have I discerned these things very well? Have I helped, so she could say, it's been rather good being married to this man. We've had our downs a bit, but we've had our ups too. But it hasn't been such a bad deal all these years, Now, of course, the son never had a bad deal from his father. We had a meeting last Sunday, and a brother prayed, and that was what happened, I think. A lady, we sang a song, she was leading and playing a guitar. One of those lovely ladies who, his subject. She's a delightful person. And she was leading the singing, and it was great. And then a brother prayed, and this brother prayed, and in his inimitable way, and it was so edifying to hear him pray. And I found myself prophesying a little bit of the testimony of Jesus. Little bit of the testimony of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was saying to us, my Father loved me. He cared for me. When I was a babe and I could do nothing to protect myself, he sent dreams, my father did, into the heart of my stepfather. And he sent dreams in to the wise men, the magi who come, so they didn't go back to Jerusalem. And he sent dreams so that we went out. My father did this. The testimony of Jesus began. And so for 5 minutes, in the prophetic word, this loveliness of the testimony of Jesus about his father. And even when I had to go to the cross, I trusted my father. I went into utter darkness. I went into utter darkness. But my father, I knew that he'd keep his word because he loved me and he would raise me from the dead as he had promised by my father. And I'm trying to show you the delight of a section of scripture like this. The head of Christ is God. Oh, what a head. Oh, what a head. If you're spiritual man, if I'm a spiritual man, I'm the head of my wife. The head of a woman is her husband. What is her testimony? Oh, what a head. I have had the privilege of knowing many people, as you know, and I have known ladies who have lived longer than their husbands, and they've almost said something like that to me. Oh, he was a wonderful head to me. He was a wonderful head to me. Amen. Amen. The head. And what about elders in a church? You know, can a people say in a church, oh, he's been a wonderful head. We may have called him pastor. We may have called him elder. Oh, they've been wonderful heads. This is what it ought to be. These men, I have no hesitation in saying to me, saying to you, the title of a book that David Paulson wrote, Leadership is Male. Do you know, we met him, David Paulson, years ago, and he said this: when that book came out, I lost 30% of my support. Disappeared. He wrote a book about it, you know. And this, oh, I've got something to live up to. You know, in leadership, in ministry. You understanding what I'm saying, brethren, aren't you? This is part of spiritual life. And being really spiritual. And that's why Paul finishes where he begins. He begins with the male, female, because so much breakdown in the churches is the result of the grasping that should not be taking place. And in marriages, so many, a narcissistic wife who unconsciously chooses a husband that will be her lapdog. And then the children are born, and the girl children learn to be like mum and subtly despise the man. And it's not washed out by the cleansing work of God in their hearts. And so the division comes in the churches. And if you may have two narcissistic women in one church, especially a small church, 60, 70 people, and boy, you're going to get trouble. I know about all these things because I go here and there and sometimes try to help. And you realize, no wonder there's squabblings in the church and things are just out of order between male and female. I want you to understand this, Paul says. I want you to understand this. The head of every man is Christ. Does that mean that he's not the head of the woman too? Does that mean that a woman can only come to God through the man? No. But he's saying that there is a particular responsibility, a particular headship that Christ holds to the man. Now, man, listen to me. So Christ says to us, man, now you listen to me. You listen to me. You get close to me. You be right under me. You be in direct relationship with me. Hear me, so that you might be such a head as I am to you, you may be such a head to your spouse. Or elders, listen to me. Listen to me, Christ says. I'm your head, elders. Listen to me, so that you can be the kind of head I am to you. You can be to those ladies, to those men, to those people in the church that I've given you care for. Such a shepherd, such a shepherd, such a pastore, a pastor, a feeder, a lover. Amen and amen and amen. These things, my brethren, are what is to do with being spiritual. For Christ does not dominate and domineer over you, man. You, my sister, and elders ought not to domineer and dominate and say something like I've heard said to me, if you don't like it, on your bike. That's an Englishism. On your bike. You know, I wonder what Americans say. I can't think. You would know, you know. Anyway, by the by. But you get what I'm saying. We're talking about the wondrous mystery of God and Christ being worked out between male and female in church. Church is something that comes down from above. She's called the New Jerusalem. She's the city of God. Every church should be a microcosm of this, of heavenly things. Hallelujah. Now I have spotted that the time is 2:26 in England. My computer, for some reason, still registers England time. So, haven't got far, have I? Haven't got far. But I tell you, if you and I realize whose people we are, I tell you, what a bliss we shall know. What a blessed place. This will be the glorious atmosphere in which healings can come. Tongues can come, interpretations can come, prophecies can come. This will be the atmosphere where the presence of God shall distill easily, and he will speak, and he will work. Hallelujah. When discernment of spirits will work, I tell you, if these things are understood, then I will not be in the way if I'm wanting to be top dog, you know, and be the domineering head and the main preacher and that. I myself will be a clog to the spirit, really moving in the assembly. If a lady says, my husband's got to be the boss, you know, she'll be a clog. She'll be a clog in the assembly. You say, Bernard, you're talking ideals. Yes, God's ideals, which are possible. Amen. If we will really drink of his spirit and be taught of the Lord and grow up to be spiritual and get liberated from our carnal ideas and stop thinking like mere men, you know, who are drinking into the spirit of our age, you know, but we're drinking into the spirit that comes from heaven and makes everything so precious. So you know, I don't want to go on, because we made a kind of little rule that we try and shorten these meetings a bit to 2.5 hours. And, you know, amen. Do you think what I've shared a bit to be strange? Or do you think it to be somewhat precious? God, oh my brethren, oh my brethren, the Father saying to his Son, oh, what a son you are to me. You know, you stayed there in Nazareth. You didn't go dashing out when you were 12, but you waited. And you rejoiced. And Jesus is saying in his testimony, he's saying, ah, oh, my Father, I grew in wisdom as I stayed there in Nazareth, as I learned the trade, and my hands became rough, and the disciplines of dealing with awkward people in business. And my Father was helping me to grow in wisdom and knowledge, you know. Hallelujah. My Father never failed me. He loved me. Amen. Oh, that wives might be able to say that about husbands. You know, oh, he loved me. In the ordinary, in the mundane days, and so many days are ordinary days. Not holidays, but holy days. Amen. Lots to think about, my brethren, eh? Lots to think about. And I don't want to discuss it. I don't want to argue it. You know, I don't want to get into contentions about it. I want to say it as sweetly as it can be said. I believe that's God's heart. He wants, and I know that the gifts and ministries of the Spirit, about which we'll talk another time, can easily work in these atmospheres. And I can be an unclogged trap channel. And so can my wife. Can be an unclogged channel. And every lady can be an unclogged channel, like Elizabeth Elliot was, of whom I was talking earlier. You know, unclogged channel who brought the heart of God. Glory to God, my brethren. Glory to God.